passage, or the title of this sermon is Finding Contentment. And this week we're going to focus on cooperating with the Spirit. And we went to Philippians chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, or the Philippians 4, the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians last week. And we saw how Paul found the secret of being content. And we saw in Paul's life all the many different things he had gone through, the shipwreck, being beaten, being whipped, being all these things, being jailed, being imprisoned. In fact, the letter that he's writing, the Philippians, he's in prison at this moment in Rome when he's writing this letter. And still he says, in any circumstance, I found the secret to being content. And we talked about that last week. And this week I want to, Lord willing, focus on the importance of us, because we all want contentment. I would believe we all want to be content in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the trials of our life. We still want to desire to have the peace that passes all understanding. That would be so amazing if we could have that on a consistent basis. And so I just want to delve a little deeper into how we can cooperate with the Spirit in doing that. Because the ultimate idea in God's design and God's program in salvation and making us children of his, adopting us into his family, is that justification in the eyes of a holy God. It happens immediately upon salvation. When we understand that we're sinners and we need a Savior, we need to be saved from our sin, that Jesus came and atoned for that sin. He paid the penalty on our account. And the gospel goes on much more than that, right? The gospel is not just that he paid our account. It's not that we're just bankrupt in our sin and that Jesus came along and he took our account from bankruptcy to zero. The gospel, the good news is that not only does he take care of our sin, but then he imputes his righteousness to us. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we are imputed Christ's righteousness. When our sin's taken away, but the gospel goes on and says you are given Christ's righteousness and you are seen in the eyes of the holy God as perfectly righteous as Christ. It's a gift. What an amazing gift it is. And that happens in a nanosecond. When the gospel is preached and someone is convicted of their sin and they turn from whatever they're trying to do to justify themselves in the eyes of a holy God and turn and trust in Christ alone. The scriptures declare that they are immediately saved. They are immediately born again. But then what happens after we're saved is God desires to sanctify us, make us more like Christ. And that is a cooperating work between yourself and the Spirit. So yes, we are given the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in the heart of every believer, those who place their faith on Christ. And he desires to transform us into the image of God. That's his desire. But in the process of sanctification, that desire to transform us, we'd have to learn to cooperate with the Spirit. We have responsibilities in cooperating with him, and that's what we want to get into today. That was not on the notes, so I don't know how this sermon's going to go, but we'll just try to go for it anyway, all right? I think I just preached my whole sermon in 5 minutes, but we'll delve down into it. All right, so in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we learned a couple things last week. So again, this is our responsibilities. These are the disciplines that Paul is telling us that we need to do. In verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So the first thing is we need to live a God-centered life. And when those trials come, we have a tendency as human beings to run, to fall back on things in our own strength and our own power. And what Paul's telling us to do, especially in those times of trials, especially in those times when the pressure is on, that's when we need to run to God. And in prayer, there's a place in Beijing called the Forbidden City. And for centuries, it was the place in where the emperor of China would live. And it was the Forbidden City because it was made by over a million workers. And it was this massive city that had barrier after barrier after barrier after barrier all the way into the center to the emperor's palace, because there needed to be, according to their ways of doing things, he could not be around the common people. And so they built this large forbidden city, and the only way you could go into this city was by permission from the emperor. And the only way you could actually see the emperor is you had to be good enough to past all these different barriers that were built. And that's often so kind of like a picture of God's temple in the Old Testament. God created us to walk with us and to be amongst us, and we were created to be dependent and completely dependent upon Him. But because of sin, because sin entered into us, and we were separated from our God, and so God built this temple or the tabernacle early on in the Exodus of God's people out of Egypt. And the same thing, it was walls around it, and there was a courtyard, and then there was the altar, and then the holy place, and all these things were given by God to demonstrate the problem of sin. That because God is holy and just, He was separated from mankind. They had the place of the holies in the temple, and then only the priest could go in there, and there was all different things that all were pointing to this Messiah that when they come. But then they had the Holy of Holies, this veil that signified as God's presence, but this veil was a constant reminder that sin had separated God from mankind. And we know that Jesus, when He went to the cross, He paid that penalty. He cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He paid the ultimate sacrifice. The atoning work was done for all those who would believe, could receive, be forgiven of their sin, but also receive His righteousness as a gift. And the scriptures declare, as He cried out to Tetelestai, that veil was torn from top to bottom, indicating that the access to our God had been provided by our great high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, once and for all. And as believers, of those who have trusted in Christ, we have this amazing privilege to go to our God in prayer at any time. There's no separation. And what Paul's telling us here is that when the trials come, we have a tendency to not pray. When the trials come, we have a tendency to not engage our God. But Paul's asking us and demonstrating to us our need for this. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then we have the promised result, right? As we do that, as we do the hard work of pursuing our God in prayer and taking everything before His throne, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard is like a military guard. It's standing over your heart and mind. That peace of God will stand over your heart and mind as you pursue Him in these things. In Christ Jesus. It's an important phrase that we'll get to a little later. And then Paul also told us last week, or when we reviewed it last week, that we are to proactively engage our mind in godly things. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. We need to proactively engage our mind in godly things. And it's really up to us to take to just examine ourselves. Where in our lives that we're wasting time to engage? Where are things that are in our life that we're just letting the world feed into us? And I'm not saying you have to throw out your TV, but how much is enough? I mentioned last week that I watch TV and then I'd go to bed and I'd put it on the TV and I put it in my ear. And instead I've changed that. I've examined myself and said, that's a time when I need to be connecting with my God. I need to pursue the things that are good and lovely and commendable instead of just letting that stuff dribble into my mind as I'm trying to pass off to sleep. And so when you take account of yourself, when you do these things, where are parts or portions of your life where you could instead turn from the things of the world and engage your mind actively in godly things? And it's not just a checklist. It's because Paul and the Holy Spirit and your pastor desire for you to have peace. We desire for the God of peace to be with you in all things and be content in the trials. And Paul's telling us these things because these are the ways, these are the means in which we can connect to God. We can have a Godward-centered life, and then that contentment can come through the power of the Spirit. And that's ultimately what it's all about. Understanding that these commands that Paul has written to us cannot be done in our own strength. Cannot be done by whipping ourselves up into a fervent, I got to do better. It's ultimately understanding that it's God working through us. He found the secret to be able to have this contentment. He says, I know both how to do with little and I know how to make to do with a lot. And in any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Yes, we have our part to do in finding contentment and pursuing contentment. But ultimately, we will fail if we try to do it in our own strength. We have to understand that it's Christ working through us. And so how can we learn to be content? Be anxious for nothing, but pray in everything. That's what we've learned. Engage our mind in godly things. And then we see the secret here, the secret to successfully pursue these things. We can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. And so the word contentment in the biblical Greek that Paul uses, the word content means self-sufficiency. That's interesting, is it not? I'm just sitting there telling you that we need to have our strength relying on the Lord. But when Paul says contentment, he's using a word that says self-sufficiency. So it's really used for a city that has no need for outside goods to be brought into it, because inside of its city, inside of its walls, it has everything it needs to sustain itself. And so that's a better picture for us to understand. Because if we're in Christ this morning, that means the Holy Spirit of God indwells your heart. You have everything you need inside of yourself because God the Spirit dwells inside of you. You are perfectly enabled to be able to pursue these things because Christ is in us. The Spirit of Christ is in us. God the Spirit can empower us to pursue these things. What an amazing gift it is. And so Paul gives us another example here of cooperation with the Spirit. We understand we have responsibilities. We have disciplines we have to do as Christians to be able to pursue God, pursue godly things. But Paul gives us another example of how we learn to cooperate with the Spirit. And I said learn, right? He had to learn how to be content. Did we not see that in Philippians 4? He had to learn it. And he didn't learn it being in an ivory tower. He learned it through his trials and tribulations. But he gives us another example of cooperating with the Spirit in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there's our directive, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to engage our heart and our mind and our body and point them towards the things of God. Work out those things with fear and trembling. But then we see another example of the Spirit enabling us to do those things. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. God is working inside of us to empower us for these things. It's so important that we understand that, yes, we have responsibilities, but it's only in garnering our strength to pursue those things through the power of the Spirit, the enabling grace of our God. And ultimately, it comes down to the understanding that in this life, and brothers and sisters, I know I shared with you several of you last week that it was so hard to stand up in front of you and preach to you about being content when I know the trials that many of you are facing right now. And so I'm just trying to speak the God's word into our lives so that we can have the tools that God has given us so that we can be content in those trials. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but if we have been given these things, these tools to be able to find that contentment, and I'm just trying to speak that into my heart first and into your hearts as well. But we have to understand that this contentment only comes as we understand that God allows these trials into our life for a purpose, so that we can learn to be content, that we can come to the point where Christ is all we really need. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says this, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." In this life is beset with darkness and evil and all those things, and as Christians, we're not unsusceptible to those things. Those things encounter us, the natural evils, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the sickness that we all struggle with as a result of the curse of the fall and sin entering into our creation. And so instead of God removing us from those things at the time of our salvation, he instead allows those things to work out for his good and for his glory and for our good. He allows those trials into his life for his glory and our good, that our faith may lead into endurance that will ultimately lead us to a mature and complete faith, lacking nothing, self-sufficient in Christ alone. I should say Christ sufficient in him alone, right? First Peter speaks to this as well, and he's his writers, these guys were enduring great persecution for their faith in the Lord. And he says, "In you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." But he says, greatly rejoice in those things. "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." These trials that God allows into our lives can be a means in which the outside world can see Christ shine so bright. If we walk in this power that is given to us, this contentment that is given to us by Christ, if the fruit of the Spirit is revealed in our lives, in spite of our trials and circumstances, he says, "so that the proof of your faith, being but much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so, yes, God does allow these trials into our life. But he also promises contentment within those trials. Christian contentment, according to Andrew Davis, is a supernatural state that can only be achieved by God's sovereign grace, working in cooperation with the human heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is God's grace working in cooperation with the human heart and the power of the Spirit. That is the keys that we are given. Those are the tools that we are given to enable to endure ourselves, to allow ourselves to endure the trials with contentment. Rick Easel says, "Contentment isn't pretending these things are right when they're not." I'm not telling you that this morning, that just, pretend they're fine and praise God for cancer. No, they're not right. It's an effect of the sin. In this world, it's the effect of the curse, but instead displays the peace that comes from knowing that God is bigger than any problems and that he works them all out for our good. That is the promise of Scripture. Contentment isn't a feeling of well-being contingent upon keeping circumstances under control, but instead it promotes a joy in spite of our circumstances, looking to God who never varies. Contentment is not based on external circumstances, but rather on an internal source. We are all sufficient in Christ, the Spirit of Christ who dwells inside of us. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4:16, "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." When Paul says, "Go to the Lord in prayer and everything with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This is what our Savior has done for us. We have the opportunity to go before the throne of grace, the Creator God, at any time. Grace means unmerited favor. We can go before the throne seeking his unmerited favor with boldness. Why? Because Christ has made the way for us. So that we may receive mercy. Mercy, what is that? It's God, we deserve a punishment for who we are and the constant sin, but God withholds that mercy, or withholds that judgment. He extends mercy to us instead. He withholds what we truly deserve in our mercy. And so we can go to his throne and receive his mercy. He gives us his mercy, and instead of his judgment, we find his grace, unmerited favor, his unmerited love. Because when he sees us in the righteousness of Christ and a child of God. And we go there to what? To help us in the time of need. That's when we need it the most. In our times of need. In our times of trials. The writer of Hebrews would go on in Hebrews 13:5-6. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise if you're a child of God this morning. Therefore, we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Man can't do anything to your soul. You are in the hand of our God if you're in Christ this morning. What can man do to me? By drawing to him in prayer, we can become more and more God-centered as we approach the throne of grace for help in the times of need. Well, that's kind of a messed up slide, isn't it? Our disciplines, we can glean, other disciplines we can glean from. So prayer is important. Focusing our mind and affections on the things that are of above, as Paul said in Philippians 4. But as we go through his letter to the Philippians, we see other disciplines that Paul calls out. We see Paul as the example of contentment. He said, I've learned. And so if we want this contentment, we need to find someone that has it and then pursue his example of what he's doing in his life to bring this contentment. And so those two important things that we talked about earlier, prayer, focusing our minds on things, but what other things has Paul given us in his letter here? And the first one is remember the cross daily. Remember the cross daily. Philippians 1:21. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. He didn't care. If he lived, he was going to live for Christ. And if he died, that'd be fine too, because then he'd be in the very presence of Christ. But it's important for us to remember the cross daily, no matter what our circumstances are in this life, no matter what our trials are. If you're in Christ this morning, you have an eternity awaiting for you. And as Scripture says, this life is but a vapor. He has purchased for you an eternity with no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. That is what we have to look forward to. And it's through the cross in which we have garnered these things. And so if we spend time every day remembering and going to the cross again and again, remembering our substitutionary sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ dying on our account, not only to take care of our sin, but then to impute his righteousness to us, we can't help but have a little bit of praiseworthy energy to go out into this world. Remembering the cross and what Christ has done there. The cornerstone of contentment is the cross, an author said. Remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Because of the cross, we are freed from the chains of sin, right? We're freed from it. Sin no longer has the power it had before our salvation. Because of the cross, our salvation is secure. In Christ, our salvation is secure. Because of the cross, our friendship with God is possible. We are no longer enemies of God. We are adopted into his family. Because of the cross, our future is in heaven, and it is a guaranteed future. Isn't that enough? What else really matters? The really big things are taken care of, this author said. In cross, if we remember the cross on a consistent basis, on a daily basis, it'll go a long way in helping us with our contentment in the circumstances of this earth. A man once went to a minister for counsel, and he was in the midst of a financial collapse. And he told the counselor, I've lost everything. Oh, said the counselor, I'm so sorry to hear that you've lost your faith. No, the man corrected him, I haven't lost my faith. Well, then, I'm sad to hear that you've lost your character. I didn't say that, he said. I still have my character. Well, I'm so sorry that you have lost your salvation. That's not what I said, the man objected. I haven't lost my salvation. So the counselor said, you have your faith, your character, your salvation. Seems to me, the minister observed, that you've lost none of the things that really matter. And the second point is, let go of the past. So important for us to be able to let go of the past and push on to the future for what God has for you. It's not a mistake that you are here this morning. It's not a mistake. You're not God's mistake that he's just trying to take care of. You have a purpose. And your purpose is not in your past. The purpose is in what lies ahead of you. What God has tasked you with in this season of your life. And everyone has this task. You're made for a purpose. And in order to have this contentment, we have to let go of the past. Paul says in Philippians 3, brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. We cannot hope to ever gain contentment while holding on to the past failures and mistakes of our life. If you're in Christ this morning, those are taken care of. And Paul's advice to us is to let go of the past and push on, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Such an important part of being able to have God's contentment. We can't control the past, but we can control what we do tomorrow. We can control what we do this afternoon. Those are the things we keep our focus on. And thirdly, trusting in the sovereignty and the providence of God is so important for us. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:13, brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong one. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He says, do these things, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That is alluding to God's sovereignty over his creation. God is in control. God is ultimately in control, and as his children, we can rest in assurance of knowing that he is in control of our lives. The trials that he's allowed for a reason. He's allowed those things to come in, and we, as much as that we want to buck against it, we can just say, okay, God, I surrender to you. I'm going to keep my focus on you. You're in charge. And we can rest in his providence, allowing things into our life for a reason. He's providentially allowing those things to occur. And we have evidence in Scripture of that. We've gone through the attributes of God in our Monday night Bible study. But Isaiah 14:27 says, the Lord of armies himself has planned it. Therefore, who can stand in its way? It is in his hand that is outstretched. So who can turn it back? Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember what happened long ago. For I am God, and there is none other. I am God, and no one is like me. He's declaring himself to be the one and only God that we know that is revealed in Scripture. And he says, I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place and I will do all my will. These Scriptures tell us as God's children that God is in control and we can rest in that. We have this beautiful passage of Scripture here in Matthew, and this is the Sermon on the Mount, Lord Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. It's just a beautiful exposition of Scripture and just speaks to God, Christ's heart for us. And he speaks to this, to the providence of God and trusting in that, Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. So if you want to turn there, you can. Hopefully my slides stop being all weird. Good. You can follow behind me as well. And again, as we read this passage of Scripture, we have to understand this contentment is learned, right? It's not just an immediate thing like justification is. It's something that we learn as we endure trials of this life. And Jesus speaks to us in trusting the Lord's providence very, very prominently here. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 26, consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? That's a question to you this morning. Aren't you worth more than they in the eyes of our God? If he takes care of them, is he not going to take care of us? Verse 27, can you add one moment to this lifespan by worrying, by being anxious? Is that going to increase your lifespan, is his question. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet we worry and are anxious. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, all his splendor, was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? And look at that. He gives us a title here, You of Little Faith. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what we will drink, or what we will wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. We see this all around us. Devoting energy, time, money, all these things for worldly things. And he says, like the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And so what is our directive? What is Christ's directive for us? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do we do that? How do we do that in 2019? Paul's told us, pray without ceasing. Keep our eyes on the things of God. Put the cross before us every day. Trust that God is in control. And anything and everything he's led into our life, he's led it for a reason, that we may be able to learn to trust him in times of trial and therefore be content, that our faith might be mature and that we would lack nothing. He goes on, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Are we supposed to worry about tomorrow? Tara's had to tell me this verse so many times. Each day has enough trouble of its own, day by day. Trusting in the promises of God, putting him first and foremost in our lives, praying without ceasing. And that's when God's peace will come. It's not a prize in a Cracker Jack box. It's a pursuit, a lifelong pursuit of pursuing our God in the midst of trial and circumstance. And so as we come to the conclusion, how do we learn to be content? I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. We have the resolute knowledge and knowing that Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit is within us. He can empower us for this type of living. And so we have to agree to the fact that because it's him doing it, that we are able to do it if we are God's children, if we only look to him and pursue through his strength the disciplines that are brought forth in the Word of God, contentment can be our own. By the time, there's another illustration that I found. There was a gentleman, a college student who was in sports and had a good professor. It was a Christian college. And this guy had a cold, but went to the hospital and ended up being leukemia. And 3 years later, this professor, his favorite professor, was still engaging him and talking with him. And he's also a pastor. And he said, by the time Professor Brown visited him, the doctors had already been there. It wasn't the flu, it was leukemia. And that began a 3-year arduous battle that he would lose or win, maybe. So Professor Brown came to the room 3 years later. We're fast forwarding. Professor Brown walked into Tim's room. His mother was sitting in the corner crying. Tim laying on his side. He had positioned the pillows between his skinny legs. His hair wasn't curly anymore. There wasn't enough energy for him to look at the professor. So the professor got down on one knee so he could look him in the eyeball to eyeball. He said, "Hi, Tim." Tim said, "Hi, Professor." There was a long, awkward pause. Professor Brown had been a pastor for 20 years and still doesn't know what to say at this moment. So Tim broke the silence. He told the professor, "I've learned something." So he said, "Tell me, partner, what have you learned?" He said, "I've learned that life is not like a VCR." Everyone in this room knows what a VCR is, right? Kind of dating myself. The professor didn't get it any more than you and I are getting it now. So the professor said, "I don't get it. What do you mean?" Tim said, "It's not like a VCR. You can't fast forward through the bad parts. Life, we cannot fast forward through the bad parts." Then Tim interrupts the silence again and says, "But I have learned that Jesus Christ is in every frame. And right now, that is enough." Tim found his sufficiency and his contentment in Christ alone. That is my prayer from my heart. That is my prayer for yours, that your contentment will be found in Christ and what he has given us and in Christ alone. And we just have to remember in Philippians 1:2, Paul begins his letter by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace, God's unmerited favor bestowed upon sinners like you and I. And so if this contentment is something that is lacking in your life, if you don't know Lord Jesus as Lord, this contentment can never be yours. You have to be the benefactor of God's grace in your life. You have to receive Jesus as Savior. Allow him to be your high priest, who was not only the Lord of all and the Messiah in the flesh, but went to the cross to die on your account, that your sin guilt before the eyes of a holy and just God will be wiped clean, that his righteousness is now imputed to your account simply by trusting and believing in his accomplished work alone. It's a gift. That's what grace means. Salvation is a gift given to you by God, and if you desire contentment from this world, it can only be found in Christ. So if you don't know him, I say come. Come to him today. Abandon your hope in all things other than Christ alone. We're going to sing a song now, and this is an opportunity for you to take an inner examination of yourself. Have you come to Christ? Is this a reality in your life? If not, turn to him. Come to him, not with your feet, but with your heart. Allow him to save you from this. Allow this contentment and eternal joy ever after and all for all of eternity to be yours by turning to him. Father, we come before your throne of grace today.